Would you just remain standing and read the scripture with me together that we're looking at tonight, the sixth chapter of Matthew, beginning at verse 9. And would you just read it in unison with me? After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of His precious and eternal Word. And may the Lord take these words and speaks to our hearts today. Jesus is teaching us to pray. And as He teaches us to pray, He teaches us to pray for all kinds of things. Teaches us, first of all, to praise God. Hallowed be thy name. He teaches us to pray for our daily bread and to pray for our relationship with other people and God by forgiving others and that God may forgive us. He teaches us to pray for our spiritual walk, that we not be led into temptation, but we'll be delivered from evil. He teaches us to give God glory when we begin our prayers and when we end our prayers. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. What did I just leave out? He also teaches us, among all these other everyday things, to pray for the kingdom. To pray for the kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We're praying about a kingdom, and if there's a kingdom, there has to be a king. If there's a kingdom, then there's a government. You see, my friends, the governments of this world are not perfect. In fact, they're far from perfect. The governments of this world are governments that are made by men. They're governments that men concoct to rule other men, to gain power, and to gain stature, to gain money. The governments of this world are governments that reach out and are not the inventions of God, by the way. God did not invent human government. It was God's intention from the beginning that men would be ruled by relationship with Him. He did not tell Adam and Eve to have a town council or a county meeting. And even when they sinned and were outside of the Garden of Eden and making their way through the world, He did not instruct them on making presidents, our governors, our satraps, our sheriffs, or anything else. He did not in any way give them instruction to lord it over each other and to take hold of each other. And man continued in that free style, if you may call it that, for 2,000 years. And he made such a mess of the world. He became so violent, so evil. The imaginations of men's heart were evil from their youth and continually wicked. The earth was filled with violence. It was so bad that God repented of Himself that He had made man. And He determined to wipe the earth clean. And He came down and He looked around, and everywhere He looked there was meanness and violence and ungodliness. And He, of course, found one man, Noah, who was perfect in his generation. He had three sons and three daughters-in-law and a wife. And because of Noah's righteous testimony, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And his family was saved in the building of the ark. If you think it rained 40 days and 40 nights, you're right. If you think that was the flood, you're wrong. The flood lasted a year before the ark rested on firm ground again. Noah and his family lived over a year in that floating box that had pitch within and without and with all the animals. When it was over, they came out and saw the rainbow sign and praised God with the sacrifice. And the men of Noah's time began to dwindle down off of Mount Ararat down into the Fertile Crescent, what we call the cradle of civilization in the Euphrates and Tigris River's valleys. Noah's grandson, great-grandson, Ham's grandson, was a man named Nimrod. And Nimrod began to, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And he was a rebellious and ungodly man. And Nimrod began to gather to himself people and gathered lieutenants and people that would work under him. And he, by hook and crook, by violence and ungodliness, drew men together into cities. And all of those cities of the Fertile Crescent, Babylon and Shinar and Nineveh, and all of those cities were Nimrod's cities. And they were built by this evil man who imagined himself against God and who fought as a mighty hunter against God, who gathered men together. This was the beginning of human government. This was the beginning of empires and the beginning of what people came to understand was a way of life. He was a king. He was a leader. He was a person who ran everything. It was Nimrod who built the Tower of Babel. Men gathered together and built a ziggurat, they call it, over there, where they went around and around and up one level and then another, and traveled to the top. And their whole idea was that we will do what? We'll build it up to heaven and go up and take in with God. We'll go up to where God is. And of course, you know the answer to that. God came down and saw what they were doing, and he confounded their language. They all got up one morning, and some of them were speaking one language and some another, and they left off the building of the Tower of Babel. And the ones who spoke one language went off one way, and the others who spoke another language went off another way. And the descendants of Ham went off toward Africa. The descendants of Japheth went off toward Europe. The descendants of Seth took in the Holy Land in the Middle East, and came the nations that you know today. Nimrod, whose mother claimed to be him to be virgin born. People worshiped Nimrod. People worshiped he and his mother, the Madonna and child. It was not anything new that people bowed down before the Virgin Mary and the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Jesus said, "All that came before me were thieves and robbers." And this terrible empire building started, and it continued through the years. The Assyrians in Nineveh built the great Assyrian empire. The Babylonians from Babylon took over them and built the Babylonian empire. The Persians came up and took in even more, and the Medes. The Greeks came down from Europe and outdistanced everybody else. The Egyptians took in Africa. The Romans replaced the Greeks and took in the whole Mediterranean basin, including what we now know as France and Germany and England, went down into Africa and over toward India. All of these things were men's empires. And while all that was going on over in China, the great dynasties of China were going on and building empires. And they all looked so smart and they all looked so good. And each empire that came up was richer than the other. Each empire that came up was stronger than the other. Each empire that came up took in more territory than the other did. And they all felt so proud of themselves. There was a heathen king named Nebuchadnezzar who had a dream one night. The dream troubled him, but he couldn't put his finger on it, and he couldn't repeat the dream. Daniel, by revelation of God, repeated the dream to Nebuchadnezzar and repeated not only the dream, but he repeated the interpretation of it. He saw a great statue, a huge statue, colossal statue, standing in the plain of Babylon. And the head of that statue was gold, and the arms and the shoulders were silver, and the belly and torso were bronze, and the legs were brass, and the feet were iron, and the toes were iron mixed with clay. Nebuchadnezzar said, "What is this?" He said, "These are the governments of the world. You, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. And there's coming a kingdom after you that will be two arms, the Medes and the Persians. They'd never been heard of yet, but God knew about it. And he said, they're coming after you, and they'll be stronger than you. Silver is stronger than gold, but it's less valuable. Bronze is stronger than silver or gold, but it's less valuable. Iron is stronger than either one of them, but it's less value. But iron mixed with clay is an unstable thing that cannot hold together." And he saw this colossal image of all the empires and governments of the world that would come standing in the plain of Babylon. And all at once he heard a rumbling in a mountain far distance. And as he looked up at the mountain far distance, he saw a stone cut out of the mountain and without hands. And the stone began rolling and rolling, and it rolled down the mountain. And when the stone rolled down the mountain, it rolled into the feet of the image. In the days of the feet is where it's going to come, when the nations are no longer held together tight, when nations are like iron and clay to be mixed. The stone is going to come from the mountain, is going to smash the empires of the world and turn them to powder. And the stone is going to grow from a stone and become a mountain and fill all of the earth. That stone, my friend, is the kingdom that comes from heaven. That's how God showed it to Nebuchadnezzar. But when Daniel saw it from God's perspective, here's what he saw. He saw monsters. He saw kingdoms rising up out of the ground, kingdoms rising up out of the ocean. He saw monsters rising up with great iron teeth and many heads and wings, and he saw them ripping and tearing. Sometimes they looked like lions, and sometimes they looked like leopards, and sometimes they looked like bears, and sometimes they looked like eagles. All of these are carnivores. All of these are animals that rip and tear and take apart. And when God saw the governments of this world, he saw governments that stomped on other people. And he said the last kingdom that would come, which is, of course, the Roman Empire that evolves into the Antichrist system at the end. He said the last one was diverse from all of the other and had a little head that came up that got ahead of all of the others, and said he was so angry that what he couldn't eat, he would just stamp under his feet and stamp out. This is God's view of the governments of this world. They're carnivores, they're lions, they're tigers, they're bears, they're eagles. They're terrible monsters that come and take hold of the world and take over. John saw in the Revelation at the last book of the Bible the exact same images. You see, the land is if a beast comes out of the land, then it comes up from the governments of the world. But if it comes out of the water, it comes up from among the people of the world, because the waters and the oceans that are moving and are unstable are the peoples of the world that are unstable. And he sees this coming up. And when John looks at him, he sees God's perspective of man's government, the just the same as he sees anything else. And you say, what? What's that? That they're carnivores, that they're devourers, that they're stompers, that they're rippers and tearers, and that they're a terror to men. And we like to think, but that's not us. That's not us. We like to think that, don't we? We like to say, oh, that's not us. We're a God-fearing nation, and it's not us. Let me ask you something. Suppose you get on a slave ship bound from Africa to the United States, where men and women are laying in rows, not allowed to go to the bathroom or anything, or defecating and urinating on each other and laying there in their own filth, and many dying and just being thrown over for shark food. Suppose you see the sailors raping the women and beating the slaves on the ship, and see this people taken off of the ship, and see the people sold at an auction block, people walking up and examining human beings like they examine a horse or a cow at a market. My friend, you tell those people that how righteous and how godly and how good we are. You tell those people that. If you think we're so righteous and so good and so godly, you tell the Cherokee Nation of North Carolina that was marched in a trail of tears from North Carolina to Oklahoma, and many of them died along the way. you tell all of the tribes of the Western Indians that we broke treaties with, that we stomped on with our troops. You tell the ones that were in Oklahoma, now we've given you this whole big territory of Oklahoma, and we're going to let the Indians stay in this territory. But when we found oil in Oklahoma, we opened it up one spring day in 1900 and let everybody go in and take where it was. And we say, well, the Indians were savages. The Indians, let me tell you something about the Indians, folks. When the Indians had America, you could have drank out a new river and it would have been safe. When the Indians had America, you could breathe air anywhere in America and it would have been safe. When the Indians had America, there was no king and there was no taxes. Praise God. And there was no government all over the land. I mean, you can say how great and how good and how wonderful we are. You can talk about the savages of Africa or the savages of America, but I'm telling you, there's never been a crueler group of people than the white race of people that came from Northern Europe. I'm telling you, the Norse, the people of Norway and Sweden and Denmark and Finland, the people of Northern Europe, the Germanic tribes of Northern Europe, the Celts that were in the British Isles, they are our ancestors. And there's never been a crueler, more unjust group of people in the world than our ancestors have been. Now we're blessed here in America to enjoy the blessings of God. But I have to tell you, folks, we have been a Gentile nation. Jesus caught his disciples trying to say which one of them was going to be greater in the kingdom of heaven. He caught them arguing about, well, I'm going to be this and I'm going to be that and I'm going to sit on this side of you and I'm going to sit on that side of you and we're going to be the big cheese in the kingdom. He said, this is the way the Gentile nations do it, but it's not so among you. Sadly to say, people vie for positions in churches and in denominations the same stupid ways they do for positions in the kingdoms of this world. I have to tell you, folks, we have no claim to fame for being so goody-two-shoes that our history is not dirty and sullied by violence and ungodliness the same as other places. And I know somebody's going to say to me, but we have a democracy. We're a democracy, and this is the perfect form of government. I can tell you it's one of the most imperfect forms of government on the face of the earth. And by the way, you're not living in a pure democracy. You're living in a republic. You're living in a land where we elect representatives to represent us and to do the work. It's a wonderful thing, a republic. I have to tell you, among human governments, we probably got the best that there is. Among human governments, the United States Constitution and what we have set up in this country is probably the best stab that human beings have ever made at governing themselves and bringing peace and harmony among human beings. We have, for 200 years plus, done better than any other democracy or republic has ever done in the history of the world. You have to realize, folks, that Rome was a republic once. Rome originally was governed by kings, but then Rome was a republic, and then Rome was an empire and had emperors. You have to look, my friend, at what is going on and have to understand that this is not a pure democracy. A pure democracy is where the majority rules. And you say, well, isn't that what happens here? The majority rules? No, that isn't always true. And it's not ideally true. We don't want the majority to rule. Because the majority could rule that being a Pentecostal is a sin against the state and outlaw us. The majority could say that. The majority could rule that Jesus Christ has no place in our government or in our land or in the say-so of what goes on and could outlaw it. The majority could rule that it's illegal to put your religion on the radio or the television or the internet and spread it around, and the majority would rule. The truth is, in a republic, it's not about the majority ruling. It's about each and every person for the public good has his own innate rights, has his own innate freedoms. And we need to understand that. You see, a pure democracy was what they had in the city-states of Greece, in Athens, in Corinth, in Thessalonica, in Philippi. In all those city-states of Greece, they had a pure democracy. You've read about Socrates. You certainly have heard about Socrates. He was a great philosopher, one of the greatest of Greek thinkers. But he didn't agree with their form of government. Therefore, they had a vote for him, and the people of Athens voted that Socrates would drink poison and be killed. You say, well, I thought Socrates is a hero. Socrates is a hero. But my friend, he died because the majority of the people voted for him to die. He could have run. He could have escaped. But he stayed and martyred himself. He sat among his students and his people, and he drank hemlock, and he had to walk till he started feeling his feet get numb, and then they set him down on a bed, and he sat among his students and learned men of Athens and died. Why did he die? He died because the majority of the people voted together to put him down. Just exactly like Jesus Christ was hung on the cross, the people of Jerusalem cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Even though Pilate time and again, three or four times, said, "I find no fault in him. I can find nothing in him," in one place he said, "at all." Yet the people voted. You think voting's such a great thing. Find in the Bible where God ever chose one of his leaders by voting. It never happened. The ideal form of government that God has was a form of government that God ruled and super-ruled among the people. It was a theocracy. God did not set up anyone to be over Israel when they came into the land of Israel, except those men that he raised up, and women, by the way, because there were was the prophetess that raised up, Deborah and Huldah. Those prophetess raised up, Samson, Joshua, and ultimately Samuel, they raised up. And when the nation would get awry and go wrong, God would raise up a man of God who would bring the word from God. Now, people don't like that kind of government. Do you realize people like pomp and circumstance? People like having a king. People like having a governing head that they can look to. People like scraping and bowing and politicking and getting up to these higher places. They do it in denominations. They kiss up to the bishop. They kiss up to the state overseer, the district overseer, to get a better church, to get a better position in the church. It's a human thing. But Jesus said, you are not to be like that. That's the way the Gentiles are. And you see, Socrates died because the people voted for him to be poisoned. Folks, crowds can be swayed. Crowds can be deceived. And crowds can be dead wrong, especially spiritually. Now, if you don't believe that's true, four states have voted popular vote, not a court, not a judge, but this last week, four states voted that homosexuals could be married the same as a man and a woman could be married. Now, folks, they're wrong. They're dead wrong. But they voted. And the majority of the people in Maryland and some other states voted, and I couldn't believe Maryland did. That state was founded by the Roman Catholics. It's the only state in the United States that was founded on the freedom of Roman Catholics to worship God. And now it's gone over to, you know, even the Pope's against it. And yet they've done it. And we have deluded ourselves into believing that might makes right. But might does not make right. And majority does not make right. My friend, when the holiness people first came out, I told you what happened to our people in Narras. I can tell you when Brother Tomlinson and the first people in the Church of God built the first Church of God, which was a log building, down in Tennessee or North Carolina, right on the border there, the people came in and were so against them. You know what they did? They didn't want to be guilty of burning down a church, so they tore the church down and burned up the logs and the shingles and everything that was there. So they said to just burn up trash that was there. People have voted, my friend, wrong. And listen, people in church conventions have voted wrong. I mean, when a church has a convention and it settles on the simple majority of the people voting in that church convention, it doesn't too much matter what the Bible said, the majority makes right. And that's wrong. Now, I have to tell you, I'm disappointed in the Methodist church as I can be. And you say, why are you disappointed with the Methodists? I'll tell you why. I'm disappointed in the Methodists because John Wesley would be rolling in his grave if he knew what was going on. I'm disappointed that every time they have a conference, they have to debate whether it's all right or not to have homosexual relations and be in the church. They have to debate every time whether or not it's all right for homosexuals to be in the ministry and to be a bishop. And so far, it's been defeated. But why does it come up at all? Why is it even argued? Why is it even talked about? Why don't they debate whether it's all right to cut somebody's head off or not if you don't like them? That's just as much against the Scripture. Why don't they vote if it's all right to torture somebody? That's against the Scripture. You see, I'm disappointed that whole denominations in this country have gone that way. But my friend, the whole Episcopal Church has gone that way in the United States and caused a division. One of the great Presbyterian denominations has gone that way. And they're voting. What are they voting? They're voting the majority rules. That's democracy. They're voting that it's all right to have homosexual preachers and bishops and teachers in the church. I'm telling you it's not all right. I'm telling you it's a sin. And I'm telling you it's not all right to vote on all this stuff. You see, there's some things that don't never need to come up for a vote. There's some things that don't never need to be asked if it's all right, because the Bible has already said it's wrong. But when we talk about a perfect form of government, do not say that we have the perfect form of government. We have the best we can do in human circumstances. I doubt there's anybody any better than we are anywhere in the world, at any time in the world. But I have to tell you, folks, we do not have a perfect government. And our government can be swayed. And I'm sorry to say, it can be swayed by a greenback dollar. Whole elections could be moved by money. Whole things in Washington could be moved by money. It can be swayed by people bringing pressure from powerful places. And it can be swayed by the ideas and ideals that are put forth. And how do we start? We start by teaching it in grade school that homosexuality is a viable lifestyle, that this is an alternate lifestyle, but it's all right. We start in elementary school teaching that. We teach it on television. We sit there like boops and watch it on television as homosexuals entertain us and everything like that. And day after day and week after week, what's happening? The resistance of people who are unspiritual, and that's most people nowadays, by the way, the resistance of people who are unspiritual is broken down to when it comes to voting, people say, well, I'm not going to be a queer, but I don't care if they are. I mean, that's the attitude people have. Well, whatever. Well, I have to tell you, folks, it's not that way. God has a standard of holiness and righteousness, and it has to be lived. It has to be there. And the spiritual temperament of the country is not spiritual, not Holy Ghost spiritual. When they talk about spiritual in the world, they say so-and-so is spiritual. Well, they may mean that this chick over here is in tune with her grandpa's spirit. They'll say she's spiritual. They'll say, this person's spiritual. Well, she may be in tune with the forces of nature. They don't know anything about being spiritual and being in contact with the Holy Ghost, with the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father Almighty. They don't know about that. And my friends, I have to tell you, our republic is in danger. Our republic is having war waged against it. And you say, how is that? From without? Absolutely, from without. All around the world. The object is, Muslims, jihadists, all around the world are gathering. People are talking about America, how to get us. Why do they want us? I'll tell you why. Because of the 100% of commodities that are able to be consumed in the world, we consume 90% of them and the rest of the world consumes 10%. That means they're going to come after it. Don't you understand? There's a jealousy. And there's a fanaticism among some Muslims that stirs up other ones. And you have to understand the whole object of all the stir up in the Middle East is what? To destroy Israel, is against Israel. And you have to understand the scripture says, what? When you see the nations of the earth gathered against Israel, then know what? The end is near. Look up for your redemption draweth nigh. And all of you ought to have a crick in your neck for going around like this and looking at the sky. Because it's time. Folks, it's time. If you ever aim to be ready to meet God, it's time to be ready now. If you ever, ever, ever aimed to be right with God, it's time to be right now. And if you ever aim to do anything for God, then it's time to get up off your backside and get something done. Because the time is short and the time is at hand. Our republic is in danger. Yes, from all over the world, but that's not the greatest danger. How many of you are old enough to remember who Nikita Khrushchev was? You remember when he came to the United Nations and he took off his shoes and he banged on the table in the United Nations? You remember when he made all those speeches and he said, we're going to bury you? And say, huh, their armies are never strong enough to take over the United States of America. Let me tell you something. There's a little song that we sing sometimes. But it's a psalm. Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses. But the Bible said, do not go to Egypt and do not trust in their horses and do not trust in their chariots. My friend, we want to trust in our bombs. We want to trust in our aircraft. We want to trust in our missiles. We want to trust in our armed forces. And we're second to none anywhere in the world or any time in history. But I can tell you, my friend, the United States of America will not stand and be made to stand because we have superior armaments. We will stand if we're strong on the inside. Khrushchev said, we will bury you. And he said, we'll bury you from the inside. And he's right. They've infiltrated our thinking processes. They've infiltrated us with socialism. They've infiltrated us with the ideas that are poisoning our system. My brothers and sisters, I have to tell you, if you will study what made ancient Rome fall, you will find that we're walking in the same footsteps. The masses are crying for entertainment. You see, boy, this will get me in trouble in Giles County, but see, I don't think that we have to spend my taxpayers' money to buy a country club over Pembroke. What business is it of the government to entertain people with buying a golf course when we're going in a hole anyway? What business is it of the government to build swimming pools and things like that when we're going in the hole? I don't care if you play golf. It's not a sin to play golf. I don't care if you go to the swimming hole. I don't care anything about that. I'm just telling you that we clamor for the government to do more and more for us and to feed us and to give us everything we want. My friend, somebody's got to pay the bill. And that's what happened in ancient Rome. The people begin to clamor for bread. They begin to clamor for entertainment. They begin to clamor for more and more. And guess what? The leaders became sick at the top. Most of the later Roman emperors were homosexuals. Some of them are depicted One of them had one of the older emperors had a young fella that was his lover, and it's all in the ancient literature. It's all in the pictures that they made at the time on the reliefs. And it's the same thing. Homosexuality and degeneracy took over Europe. Europe, yes, took over Rome. And the Romans forgot their republic, forgot their standards, forgot who they were, and their country died, not because the Visigoths and the Gauls and the Huns came down from the north, but because they got rotten on the inside and were weak on the inside and couldn't make it. Brothers and sisters, if we don't have a revival in America and get some grit in the craws of the preacher and some backbone and some people to get up and tell the truth, and I need to be telling it in a bigger audience than this, by the way, so let's send it out and get it out every way we can. But we need to do that, my friend, because I love our country, but it's not perfect. And democracy is not the perfect form of government because it can go awry within just a little bit. And when the country gets rotten enough on the inside, then the people are going to vote that it's all right for homosexuals to marry, not just in 3 or 4 states, but in the United States. And there's not going to be anything you can do about it. And ultimately, they're going to say, I'm discriminating because I won't marry that kind of people. In fact, as I had a lady call me the other day about getting married, and she started talking about my companion, and I began to wonder if it was male or female. And I was crossing that bridge before I got there. It turned out it was a male, praise God. But I won't marry you. If you're a same-sex married couple, I won't marry you. And if you're drunk, I won't marry you. And if you're doped up, I won't marry you. At least you ought to know what you're doing when you get into it, if you don't ever know what you've done after you did. All the married people laughed. That's amazing, isn't it? You see, you say, well, what is the perfect government? Well, it's coming. It's just down the road. The perfect government's coming. And it's a kingdom. It's a theocratic monarchy. It's a benevolent monarchy. There's a king coming. And he's coming by and by, my friend. He's coming from glory. And I can tell you, if you had any illusions that if Mr. Romney had been elected, he would have straightened this country out and got things going right, you can just put that in your pocket and sit on it, because it wouldn't have happened. So don't be disturbed about it. I can tell you, my friend, neither the Republicans or the Democrats have the ability to straighten this country out unless we people change on the inside. Unless we change our thinking, change our lifestyle, change what we do and change what we are, then we will vote godly principles, not parties, not people, but godly principles into effect. The perfect form of government is a king from glory who will sit on the throne of his father David and will set up the kingdom of God, and he's coming. And we are instructed to do what? Pray for it. Pray for it. Thy kingdom come. You just prayed it a while ago. How many times have you prayed the Lord's Prayer in your life? I don't know. Would you be glad for the Lord to come tonight? Would you be glad for the kingdom to be set up tonight? If you wouldn't, you better think about what you prayed, because we just prayed, Thy kingdom come. Jesus instructed us to pray for the government of the kingdom. When John the Baptist came preaching, what did he come preaching? The gospel of the kingdom. He said, get ready, the kingdom's coming. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus came, he preached the same message. He said, repent. Why? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means there's a king at hand. If the kingdom of heaven is coming, then the king is coming. You can't have a kingdom without a king. And there's a king coming. And my friend, when he comes, he's going to set up his kingdom. Where's he going to put his foot? Where's Jesus going to come to in this earth? It's not Missouri. The Mormons prophesied years ago that when Christ came back, he's coming to Missouri and set up the holy city in Missouri. Well, I can tell you, he's not coming to Missouri. He's coming to Jerusalem. And he's going to put his foot down on the Mount of Olives. And when he does, there's going to be an earthquake so great that the whole thing's going to split in half and the waters are going to run from the Mediterranean Sea all the way around to the Dead Sea and out the other side, my friend. And he's going to walk down across the Kidron Valley and open the eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem and walk in and walk up on the Temple Mount. And I can tell you, if the temple hadn't been built and that mosque is still there, it's going to be destroyed. And he's going to sit down on the throne of his father David, and he's going to rule this world for 1,000 years. Hallelujah. He's coming. And when he rules it, my friend, we're not going to get together and vote to see whether or not we can have homosexual marriages. First two guys that come up and smooch and kiss and pat around on each other are going to get it, because he's going to rule this world with a rod of iron. First two girls that come up and smooch and kiss around and say they want married, they're going to get it, because he's going to rule it with a rod of iron. And the first one little snip that comes up and says, well, I don't want to be pregnant, I just got this way anyway, and kills her baby, my friend, the rod of iron is going to be there, but she probably won't get to kill it, because the angel's going to come, and one of the people who rules the kingdom with him is going to stop it. There's not going to be a police department in the kingdom. There's not going to be any funeral homes in the kingdom or hospitals in the kingdom. He's going to have a health care plan that won't quit. It's called divine healing. People are going to call on the Lord, and they're going to be healed in the kingdom. It's going to be a wonderful time. Now, you say, well, the kingdom's not here yet, so what are we going to do? Well, I could be smart and say the best you can. And that is exactly what you have to do in the kingdom. You have to do the very best you can. But the scripture teaches us how to live under the governments of this world. Now, I don't think we have to be like our friends in the Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't vote. A lot of people don't vote. Some people don't go to the army because they're pacifists. Let me tell you something, my friend. I love our Dunkard brother and our Amish brother and our Mennonite brothers, our Quaker brothers, and I don't mind to call them brothers. I love them all. But I have to tell you, if they'd had their way, the communists and the whatnot would have took us over a long time ago, because there wouldn't anybody serve in the army. Wouldn't anybody serve. I honor those people who have served and given themselves. And if somebody don't do it, my friend, the forces of evil will take us over. We have to do it. No, I don't like killing either. No, I don't like fighting. But I can tell you, God is what? What was the message this morning? The Lord is what? A man of war. And we have to defend who we are and what we are and what's right. And we have to stand up for it. And my friend, if everybody in the world, in the United States, suddenly tonight became a pacifist and stepped off of the scene, they would take over before tomorrow. There would be a jihad tonight that wouldn't quit, and they would take us over. We have to defend what we have. We don't have a perfect government, but we got the best there is. We don't have a perfect form, but we got the best form there is, my friends. And we have to pray for it. You need to pray for President Obama. I don't care how you feel about your politics. You need to pray for President Obama. He is your president. He will be your president for the next 4 years if he don't die or something terrible happened. And I pray for his protection, because our country couldn't take it if something happened to him violently. We need to pray for that man. I wouldn't want the burden that's on his back tonight. I mean, he's got an impossible situation in front of him. And he is your president. He is the president of the United States. And if you don't pray for him and wish him well, you're violating the Holy Scriptures. You need to pray for him. And I would have said that if the Mormon had been elected. Wouldn't have made any difference. I would have said we need to pray for him. And you say, what party do you belong to? The party of Jesus. That's the party I belong to, the party of Jesus. I'm looking for him. And when he gets here and sets up his kingdom, all the rest of the parties are going to disappear, because only the party of Jesus is going to make it when the time comes. Listen to what he says. Peter is writing to a church under persecution, a church that was at the point of going into Domitian, the Roman emperor that treated Christians so bad. And as he goes into that, he tells us how to live under the governments of this world. Listen to what he said, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That's going to cover a territory, isn't it? How are we going to live under the governments of this world? First of all, we're going to live a good life. having your conversation honest before the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they might, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to live a good life. The best thing you can do for the kingdom of God and the United States of America is to live a good life in this country. Don't you be causing the police to have to come out at 3 o'clock in the morning because you're having a hullabaloo. Don't you be causing the police to have to come out because you've been cooking and it blowed up on you or something. Don't you be doing that. We went to an old couple's houses in the church. I mean, they were sanctified. They were brother and sister Wright over at Pulaski. Oh, those sweet old people, Alice and Jake. And we went to eat dinner with them one Sunday after we'd had preaching. And we was in the kitchen talking. And she said, Brother Eddie, this is where the steel blowed up. It was kind of low ceilings kitchen, you know. I said, do what? Said, yeah. Said, Jake, before we got saved, said Jake was cooking off of cooking on the cooking stove here, and he got it to going too hot with the cooking stove, and it blowed up. Said, I never had such a mess of a knife. Said, blowed liquor and mash all over the ceiling and everywhere else. Aren't you glad God saves people? Well, you see, that's not a good way to be a good citizen, is it? The best citizen in this country is a Christian who lives a Christian life. If everybody in this country was living a Christian life, and if every Christian, every church member was living a Christian life, we could close the liquor store down tomorrow. Amen? We could take the Playboy, the Playgirl, and the rat stuff off of the newsstand and throw it away because nobody would buy it. If people that belong to churches would quit drinking liquor and beer, would quit buying tobacco, would quit buying trash off of the shelves, and quit looking at trash on the internet, by the way, let me get it all in while I'm at it, I can tell you that Satan would go out of business in a lot of places. And we could all go up and pray that hellhole off the hill up at Princeton. I prayed it out of Oakvale. Well, that's the truth. I was going through Oakvale one day, and that thing vexed my soul so bad, I pulled up in the yard of Southern Exposure, and I said, God Almighty, if you can, some way or another, get this hellhole out of here. And I prayed against it, and the next time I come up, it was burned to the ground. And the dirty devil went up and put up a bigger one at Princeton and sent a bus to Blacksburg to get the boys up there. Well, we need to pray against stuff like that. Hey, Cecil, you remember when holiness people did that? The Church of God and the Nazarenes and us people, we prayed against hell holes in the community. We prayed against stuff like that. We ought to. But if we live a Christian life and we live a decent and a godly and a good life, my friends, things will change in this country. I mean, you could legalize pot tomorrow if all the church members would quit using it. And it wouldn't amount to a hill of beans. And you wouldn't have to worry about, I mean, we got whole churches. We got a church in Roanoke, Metropolitan Church, that majors in what? Majors in homosexual people. Marriages. They perform the marriages every day. They're not legal, but they perform them. It's sad, but it's even sadder when it's in Episcopal churches and Presbyterian churches and Methodist churches. They have been homosexual marriages done in Methodist churches. Concerning Methodist preachers, God help them. And let me tell you something. If you think the Pentecostal church worldwide is immune, just don't think it. Just don't think it. Let me tell you something. We was having a meeting right down here in this church. You all don't know what hell I went through that night in that church. We were down here in the church having church. And we were having a Pentecostal church fellowship meeting. People from all the Pentecostal churches in the area. We had been to their churches and they came to ours. Church was packed. We had to put extra seats out. That's the night Aunt Leah testified forever. And the church was packed. I mean, it was just packed to the gills. And you know, our church would get up and sing, and then your church would get up and sing, and your church would get up and sing. And everybody was just having such a good time, and I was going through hell the whole time. And you say, how come? Because when it come time for this one Pentecostal church to get up and sing, they got up and said, we want to praise God for our new piano player. Said he's going to play for us. And he could play, and he could sing. But I remember distinctly the night we were having a funeral at the funeral home, and this man came to play the piano. He had been a married man in one of our Pentecostal denominations with a family. He went up and sat down at the piano and began to play, and he was doing good. And we had to go get a chair and sit beside his piano bench so his boyfriend could sit there in the pulpit with him while he played. Now, they're paying to use the funeral home, so I don't have anything to say about that. But that's not the church. And when they had got their new piano player up from this Pentecostal church, guess who the piano player was? And I had a time with me. Now, my reaction, Glenn, was to grab him by the nape of the neck and see the britches and throw his behind out the door. And I would have if he wouldn't have hurt so many good people. But nobody else there that night knew it but me. Not that church, not anybody else. And it would have caused a ruckus in the church, and I wasn't going to cause a ruckus in the church. We haven't had any more fellowship meetings since that night because I don't know who they're going to bring. And they're not going to bring some queer and set him on our piano bench to play music in the church. You forgive me for talking like that, but I'm going to tell you the truth. It's just not going to happen. And I went to one of the major Pentecostal conventions after that, state convention, and guess who was given a church to pastor? That man with his new female wife. And he's still pastoring that church. He jumped denominations. He came out of one Pentecostal denomination and went to another. Now, you think those things are not true, but I saw a man hired as an organist in a Pentecostal church in this county who had been fired from a Pentecostal church in Pulaski County for writing love letters to the pastor's 15-year-old son. Then you wonder why people don't make it spiritually. Well, you say, why are you telling all that stuff? I'm telling you that if church people, Pentecostals and all of us, would live, Brother Cecil used to say nothing wrong with wholeness, but it's starving to death for somebody to live it. And I think he was right. I have to tell you, folks, if we Christian people would stand on our own two feet, put some grit in our crawl and some steel in our backbone, and take a stand, my friend, somebody's afraid they're going to offend somebody, afraid they're going to be politically incorrect, afraid they're not going to be popular. But I can tell you, my friend, we need to take hold and do it. Well, let me read the rest of the scripture. I'll just castigate all the rest of them into hell while I'm at it. Listen to what it says, how to live right with God. You're just glad you didn't go to Blacksburg tonight, aren't you? Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be the king as supreme, that's the Roman emperor who was going to persecute them. How are we going to approach the king? How are we going to approach the president of the United States? Every law that they pass that don't conflict with God's law, now if they pass a law we can't preach, we're going to preach anyway. But every law that they pass, no matter how we feel about it, we're going to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man, whether it be from the president's orders, or whether it be from governors, or unto them that are sent by him, the agencies, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them to do well. For so is the will of God, that you're in your well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as a servant of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Who was the king? It was Domitian. And followed by Nero, Paul is going to be killed by these men and Peter, and yet they're saying, honor the king. My friend, we as Christians have to live an upright and honest and a decent life in our country. If you don't agree with whoever's in Washington, that's fine. I'm glad you have the freedom to disagree. But you have to honor those people as your president, as your leaders, and you have to pray for them to do right. Now, brothers and sisters, the perfect form of government's coming, but it's not here yet. But until it gets here, then you need to live a decent and an upright and a godly and a respectful life and cause no problem with the government. I can tell you, quick enough, the hand of persecution will be lifted against us. Quick enough, we'll have to stand up against it. You don't need to waste your energy and your time standing up against petty things that you just disagree with, because the day will come that you cannot obey them. Peter said, should we obey God or should we obey men? When they told him they could not preach in the name of Jesus anymore, he preached right on. The next day he was out there preaching just like that. And so we have to do it. Would you stand? Father God, we have prayed tonight for people, Christians everywhere who are being persecuted. We have prayed for our brothers and sisters in every continent and across the world who are suffering for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, tonight we come into your presence and we pray specifically for the United States of America. Father, I pray that this will not just be something that's in a little group of people in a little Pentecostal church on the side of New River. But Father, I pray that this word will spread across America, spread up and down the highways and the byways, and God raise up men to go into the harvest. Lord, the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. And Lord, I pray, Lord of the harvest, I pray, send men into the harvest. Send women and boys and girls, students and young people and professional people into the harvest. Open up good and keen minds to the gospel, Father, and bring us out with power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Father, help us to have the Spirit of God to reach out and to touch men, to touch women. Father, I pray that we'll burn with the desire to get the work done and get the gospel preached. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we struggle in a world that's dominated by beast governments, and Father, and we struggle with masses of people that are deceived and swayed and dead wrong, Father, as we struggle to keep our republic from rotting within, I pray that this church will be a lighthouse. Father, that we'll shine to the world. Lord, that the Spirit of Jesus will be with us. I pray, Almighty God, that the blessings of God will touch our hearts and lives, convict us of our sins, Lord, and show us your will. Father, I pray for President Obama. He's got a heavy load on his back. He's carrying a heavy burden tonight, God. Lord, I don't know all about him there is to know, but I know he's in the seat. And because he's in the seat, I pray for him that you'll help him and give him wisdom. Lord, I pray that some way you'll speak to him, that he'll have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he'll have an encounter with the Holy Ghost. Father, I pray for the people going to Congress this next term, senators and congressmen, that they'll be touched by the Master's hand. I pray for people going to the Supreme Court and people that will be appointed in the next few years to the Supreme Court, Father, that you'll speak to their hearts, that they will stick to the Constitution and a government of law and not of men. Father, I pray for every state official, for our governor, for our lieutenant governor, for our attorney general in Virginia. I pray for our senators, our new senator and the one we already had. I pray for every person to the House of Representatives that's been elected in our state, and every person to the state legislature. God, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to bring America to the forefront of spirituality. Lord, send us Wesleys and Whitfields to go up and down the roads and the highways and the hedges. Send us young men and young women who don't care for anything about being persecuted or doing without, Father, that will come and get the gospel preached. Heavenly Father, I pray today that You'll bless us in every way. And Lord, bless all of these places in Virginia, particularly, Lord, where the ACLU and the Freedom From Religion crowd have attacked us because of the Ten Commandments or because of our prayers in our courthouses. I pray that You'll speak to these people, God, and help them. Lord, help the people to not lose heart. Father, help the people across America to recognize, Father, their need for God and to come to a saving knowledge of Him. Heavenly Father, we ask it in Jesus' name that the Spirit of God will be with us. And Lord, I pray that You'll help this congregation to be stirred up to do righteous and good works, to live good lives, and to walk in holiness. Heavenly Father, we ask it before Jesus Christ our Lord that You'll hear us today. And we give You praise. The congregation said, Amen.